Welcome. If you're here as a guest, thanks for joining us today. My name is Mark Mullery. I serve on staff here, and I get to open a new series in the Book of Psalms. I am so excited to do that. I want to welcome Los Dominicanos this morning. If you're here from the DR for this trip, would you please stand so that we can see you, welcome you. Stand up. Come on, everybody stand up. Welcome. Great to have you all here. Welcome. Thank you. This is the graduating senior class from the Oasis High School. We're so glad to have you all here with us this morning. We are this morning beginning a two-month series, July and August series, in the Book of Psalms. And I'm so excited that we get to do this and spend these summer months in this wonderful book of the Psalms. Before we jump into the series, I have two resources I want to mention to you. The first is Tim Keller's book on prayer. It's subtitled Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. This is actually a stealth charismatic book written by a Presbyterian pastor. Okay? So if you want to grow in experiencing and encountering the living God, the way to do it is, well, one way to do it, not the only way, but a wonderful way to do it is through this book. I've been through this book several times. I highly recommend it. It's how to experience God through meditating on the Word and the prayer that comes out of that. So it's just a fabulous book. It's not specifically about the Psalms, but it's about prayer in general. And in particular, I commend to you chapter 10, Deepening Prayer as Conversation, Meditating on His Word, and then chapter 11, Deepening Prayer as Encounter, Seeking His Face. If you're dry in your experience of God's presence, I commend the Psalms to you and that particular book on prayer to you. If you want to grow in your understanding of the book of Psalms, there are commentaries. The ESV Study Bible is fantastic. But another book that I'd recommend is this little book called Answering God by Eugene Peterson. It's not a commentary. It's a small book. It's 140 pages. Eugene Peterson is a retired pastor and writer, and he's really sort of a poet. And you have to be a poet to get the Psalms because the Psalms are poetry, and he gets it. And so this book is sort of a tour through the Psalms, through the thinking and writing of a poet. And so it's full of evocative language and ideas. And I particularly commend to you the chapters on the beginning and the end of Psalms. So chapter 2 called Way and chapter 10 called End. And I have found myself over the years just returning to this book over and over for just helpful ideas that help me get the connected with what God is up to in the book of Psalms. So this morning, we're going to do two things. We're going to have an overview of the book of Psalms as a whole, and we're going to then zero in on Psalm 130. So Christina Stewart is going to read Psalm 130 for us as we get started here this morning. So Christina, thank you. We're going to be in 130th Psalm.
Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Yes. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is a steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Thank you, Christina. Let's pray. Oh God, as we have recently made our way through the letter to the Ephesians, we remember the prayer there to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being to know the love of Christ. And I pray that for us this morning. God, I pray that we would encounter you through the preaching of your word and through the living words of Psalm 130. I pray that you would strengthen us with power. We need your power, your saving power, your transforming power, the power that comes by the person and work and presence of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us with power on the inside so that we might not only know about the love of Christ, we might know the love of Christ. So we might not only know about your power to save out of the depths, but we might know you in the depths and in your saving us from the depths. I pray, as we heard in Ephesians 6, that we could be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and that you would teach us to pray in the Spirit at all times. God, draw near to us now. And I pray that no person could leave this auditorium this morning without having encountered you, the living God, in a redeeming, powerful, and saving way. Start with me in that prayer, I pray, and reach out to every person here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I said, this morning we begin a new series in the Psalms. Now, why would we do that? Well, very simply, because the Psalms teach us to pray. Now, most of us find that prayer doesn't come easily or naturally, right? I don't think I've ever met anybody who said, I spend too much time praying and prayer is easy. But why is it that prayer is so difficult? Why is it that it's often a struggle for us? Well, let's just begin by thinking for a moment about the world that we live in. It's a busy world here, isn't it? And it's a noisy world. It's a distracting world. I was in an urgent care waiting room on Thursday this week. It was my sermon preparation day. I had a problem I needed to go have looked at. And so I have this book on prayer with me. I'm working on this sermon, and I'm sitting in this waiting room. I ended up in there for an hour and a half. Could have got lots of work done, but you know what happened? Daytime TV blaring in the waiting room. It was so irritating and so distracting. And trying to pray or read or think about prayer, it was extremely difficult and unproductive. When they did my blood pressure when I finally got back there, it was way higher than usual. Blame it on daytime TV and an hour and a half in the waiting room. That's the world we live in, though, isn't it? It's not a praying world. Think about it. You go through your day out in the world you circulate in, you probably bump into people who are praying people, but rarely out in public do we ever encounter a person praying. It's not a praying world. I hear people on the news say, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you." I've never heard anybody stop and then actually pray those prayers with them. And the fact is, we find it easier to talk about God than to talk to him, don't we? That's how it works for me. And who has time to talk to God when we're already running around a million miles an hour? And add to that, then, we've got our eyes glued to these screens and these devices with this endless parade of icons. Appreciate Caroline Chase and the graphic work that she did. If you have one of the bookmarks that came in the bulletins, you can grab that or just look at the screen. And she's got all these icons that she put out for us here. And we live in this world of icons, don't we? We live in this world of symbols and these screens. And so by the time we are finished responding to our notification flags and tweets, by the time we're done watching videos and sending texts, who's ready to pray after all of that? And we need a way to focus. And so I love this graphic because on the bookmark and on the screen here, you see that orange dot, right? Out of all these things that are swirling about us, we need that place of focus to focus on God in prayer. And we must focus there. We must pray because we were made to live out our lives before God in his presence and with God. And we were made to live out our lives in a conversational relationship with a living God. So prayer is how we talk to God. And the Psalms, get this now, the Psalms teach us to pray. So would you like to learn to pray? Come to the Psalms. Do you like to grow in prayer? For 3,000 years, God's people have been learning to respond to all of life with prayer as taught in the Psalms. In the Psalms, we learn to call out to God when we're in trouble, to confess to God when we're trapped in sin, to thank God when deliverance comes, to praise God for his many blessings. Christians pray. And growing Christians, growing disciples, grow in prayer. Prayer isn't just a ritual we perform so we can feel better. It isn't just a technique to reduce stress or to find balance. What is prayer? Prayer is a language that we use to have a conversation with a great person, with our triune God. So, through July and August, we will preach and pray our way through 9 different psalms. I'm really excited because you're going to get to hear from 6 different members of our leadership team over these coming two months. Next week, JB will be preaching to us from Psalm 30. Joseph Henson, after that, from Psalm 32. Then Kenneth from Psalm 56. Then Vince from Psalm 150. That's just July. We're going to learn how to pray when we're afraid. Anybody here struggle with fear? No need to raise your hand. But I do. How do you pray in those times? What do you do when there's trouble coming? How do you pray then? We'll be helped by the Psalms in these things. We'll see from the Psalms how no matter where you are and what kind of prayers you're praying today, all prayer eventually ends in one place, praise, Psalm 150. Each week, we're not only having sermons on the Psalms, we're going to actually pray these Psalms together as a congregation, as we did this morning in the call to worship. And we look forward in these Psalms to actually encountering the living God, who's the author of these Psalms, because in our prayers, we're always answering him. So, as we go through this series, this little bookmark, if you didn't get a bulletin coming in, grab one in the bookmark that's inside on your way out, and it'll orient you to the titles of the messages that are coming up. So this morning it's Prayers for Every Season, this overview. Next week it's Joy Comes in the Morning, that'll be Psalm 30. And then the Blessing of Forgiveness, When I'm Afraid I Put My Trust in You. And then the very last one, it's going to be my favorite psalm, Psalm 23, a psalm of confidence, The Lord is My Shepherd. So this morning, let me just orient you to this book that we are coming into, the book that we call the Psalms, right in the middle of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Let me orient you to the Psalms with 3 numbers, the number 150, the number 7, and the number 1. Here's a quick overview of the Psalms. 150. There are 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, or another way to say it, there are 150 prayers or songs in the book. Variety of authors. Some don't have an author ascribed to them. King David has the most. But clearly, the book has been arranged intentionally. There's been an editorial process that collected these songs and put them together in an intentional way. If you take these 150 psalms and shuffle them up like a deck of cards, it won't be the same when you're done as it is right now. It's designed to be presented this way. There's a beginning and an end. Psalm 1 is the beginning. If you're familiar with Psalm 1, then you'll know that Psalm 1 is about the Word. Blessed is the man who meditates day and night on God's law, and he's like a tree. So the beginning of prayer starts with hearing God in the Word. And then Psalm 2 is also a vital part of the introduction. That's about the reign of the Lord's anointed. This is the, why are the nations raging and plotting against the Lord and against his anointed? And the Lord says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So the beginning of prayer is to hear God in his Word and honor God by coming under the rule of King Jesus, right? So that's the beginning. Those are the things you need to set up prayer. And then in the end, we find the Psalms culminate not in these laments that are so common for people who are in trouble at the beginning of the Psalms, but in worship and praise and exuberant declaration of God's saving power and greatness. And so Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's the culmination. That's where all of life in God's kingdom is moving. In between, the Psalms are organized into 5 books, which seem to sort of roughly follow the life of David and the nation of Israel and all the ups and downs. So 150 Psalms, 7 I'm going to point out this morning seven kinds of psalms, seven sort of sub-genres, sub-types of poems within these 150 poems. Think about the psalms for just a second with me. If you're familiar with the psalms, you may be familiar with some of the lines like this. The Lord is my shepherd. Out of the depths I cry to you. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now think about those sentences. They're very different, aren't they? The Lord is my shepherd, confidence. Out of the depths I cry to you, desperate need. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, proclamation and praise. See, there are different kinds of psalms within the psalms. And so people have gone to work to try to sort of group them under different categories or types. Now, this isn't inspired, but I find these groupings to be helpful. So I'm going to just identify seven this morning. There are first laments. The laments are cries to God while in distress. O Lord, hear my cry. Listen to my plea. There are penitential psalms. That's a lament by a person who's confessing sin and seeking forgiveness. Blot out my transgressions, David prays in the most famous penitential Psalm 51. Thanksgiving. After you're in trouble and God delivers, what do? You send back a thank you note. Those are the Thanksgiving psalms. Remembrance, looking back over the great redeeming work that God has done in history. Psalms of confidence, Psalm 23, trust in God's goodness and power. Wisdom psalms to help us know how to live in the difficult areas of life. Kingship psalms focus on the human king or the divine king. And so these psalms teach us, they train us to respond to God and encounter God in every season of life. 150 psalms, seven kinds, and one person to look for. One person to look for. The Sunday school answer, the person we're looking for is Jesus, right? And yet we really are looking for Jesus as we read through the Psalms. Think about this. Jesus prayed the Psalms. This was his songbook. This was his prayer book. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's he doing? He's praying Psalm 22 in his most desperate moment. They were his prayers. Two, he not only prayed the Psalms, he's the object of the Psalms. Jesus is the greater king than King David. He is the Lord's ultimate anointed one and our Messiah. The Psalms teach us to pray. We ended the Ephesians series 2 weeks ago with God calling us to pray at all times in the Spirit. How do you do that? How do you pray at all times in the Spirit? Well, we can become people of prayer increasingly as we pray through the Psalms, and then we find they equip us to pray in every season, in every place of life, to encounter God in prayer. So this is where we'll be for July and August, and this morning we're going to camp out in Psalm 130. The psalm opens like this. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Those are words to get a hold of, to go to school on, to put to work, to pray, to soak in. Because we find ourselves in trouble often. And this is the prayer of a person in trouble. It opens with a cry for help. Now, at the beginning, the words I just read, we don't know yet what the trouble is, but we know what this psalm writer is doing with his trouble. He's bringing it to God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And one of the reasons why this is an appropriate introduction to the Psalms as a whole is this first verse teaches us that God intends for us to come to him and encounter him in every place, to call out to him wherever we are. God is a living person. God has a name, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. O Lord, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the covenant name. It's the name God reveals to the people that he brings into relationship with him. He's a person with a name and the ability to hear and respond. The Psalms are like trainers, Personal trainers teach you how to work out, right? How to get your body in shape. The Psalms train us. The Psalms train us how to respond to God in all of life. And so we learn to respond not only out of the depths, but we learn to respond to God out of the heights and out of the in-betweens. We learn to respond to God out of the email and out of the waiting room and out of the sleepless night and out of every place else. The Psalms train us to respond to life in a vertical way with prayer to God. And specifically, this psalm begins, obviously, in the depths. What an evocative statement. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. You know what this feels like? Can you connect with this experience? When the bottom has fallen out from your life, when you're in despair, depths, depression, darkness closing in. Do you know that in that place, God invites you to call out to Him? God gives you a prayer to pray because He wants you to encounter Him there in that place of trouble. And we often find ourselves in trouble, don't we? Trouble from sickness and illness. Trouble from being lonely. Being attacked. Homesick. So many different kinds of trouble. The first thing we see in this psalm is that we're being trained to see that there's a way out of the pit, and the way out isn't self-help, is it? The way out is an appeal to a helping, redeeming God. And what kind of trouble is this here? It's a particular kind of trouble. He then says, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So the trouble here is sin. This is a person who needs God's mercy. This is a person who knows that if God keeps a record of wrongdoing, he is sunk. Think about what's happening here. Think about the experience of this person. Sin is sinking this person down. He's in the depths. It's a place of depression and despair. It's like jumping into a lake with concrete shoes. He's just sinking down under the water. But this psalm tells us there's more going on than just that. The world that we live in is God's world, right? Now, what is sin? What is this sin that he needs to be forgiven from, this iniquity, the reason that he needs mercy? What is sin? Sin is when we reject God. It's his world. He's our creator. Sin is when we reject him, and we can do that by outright rebellion, or more commonly, by simply living as though he doesn't exist. One way to reject God and to rebel against God is to simply live with God as no point of reference in your life. And when you live that way, because God is a just God and a loving God, he doesn't let you stay in that place. Sin always catches up to us, doesn't it? Sin causes people to lose their jobs. Sin causes that feeling of despair when the blue lights are on behind your car and you've been drinking too much. Sin catches up to you when your conscience screams guilty, guilty, guilty and won't stop. Sin catches up to you when you deeply hurt someone you could never imagine hurting because you love them so much. Those are depths. Have you been there? Do you know that feeling when your sins catch up with you? It's a terrible feeling. You know, we don't like to think of ourselves as evil or bad. And so in these moments, we hide, we deny, we blame someone else because we don't want to get in trouble. We don't want to face who we are. But the fact is, when we sin, we're already in trouble. And the dark depths are actually a gift from God because they can become the beginning of getting out of trouble. See, God already knows all our iniquities, all our transgressions. They're recorded on his eternal spreadsheet. We are already guilty in his court of law. And the way out isn't to dodge this or to deny this. The way out is to call out to him for forgiveness, because with God, there is forgiveness. With God, there is forgiveness that he may be feared. What a strange statement. With you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. What's up with the fear? Why is fear connected with forgiveness? Isn't it God's job to forgive? Sometimes people say that. Well, of course he forgives. That's what he's supposed to do. It's his job. Why would fear be associated with forgiveness? Let's think about the time when this psalm was written. Under the old covenant back in Israel, how was sin forgiven? Sin was always forgiven through sacrifice. Sheep, lambs, bulls, birds. Constant sacrificing one life in exchange for another. Priests, this whole system at the temple was needed in order to atone for people's sins. It was a costly business. Bring a lamb from your flock. Expensive to atone for your sins. Sin's consequences are bloody and expensive. Is it really that bad? Is sin really that bad? Let me give you an example I came across this week that I found really helpful. Think about our solar system. Got all these planets revolving around the sun, right? So what happens one day when the Earth decides, you know, I'm really tired of this, you know, making it's like NASCAR, just always going around in circles. And so I want to do something different. I'm going to go find someplace else to fly and revolve. I just need to discover myself. And I'm gonna believe in myself and go make my own way. And so the Earth departs from its orbit around the sun. What would happen when that happens? Think about temperature as it gets farther and farther away from the sun. Think about oxygen, light. It would be disastrous, wouldn't it? It would be the beginning of disintegration of our globe, our planet, if it decided that it could live without reference to the sun. The Earth is designed to be in a relationship with the sun and with the sun as its point of reference. And you are designed to be in a relationship with God and with God as the point of reference in your life. And when you depart from that, you enter into destruction and disintegration, not only for you, but for people around you as well. Sin is what happens when we ignore God and live without reference to him, when we rebel against God. Forgiveness is what happens when God is willing to satisfy the just consequences of our sin through the sacrifice of a substitute, an animal. And then the cross, where Christ Jesus became our substitute. And so we sing, he looked on him and pardoned me. With God, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And forgive he does. So as you hear my voice this morning, come to God for forgiveness. Are you in rebellion against God? Are you living without God being a point of reference in your life? Come to him for forgiveness. Hear this psalm. Pray this psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you. He knows already, and he's ready and willing to forgive. From the bottom of the pit, call out. On your way down, call out. With him there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. And so, the first thing we see from this psalm is that we are trained by God to call out for forgiveness, to call out fundamentally to come into a new relationship with him through Jesus Christ as Christians, and to call out over and over and over as Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. There's daily maintenance needed in this as well. So call out to God for forgiveness. And second, look ahead. Look ahead to plentiful redemption. Look at verse 5 with me. He's just said, with God there's forgiveness. And then he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. How much? This much. More than watchmen for the morning. More than those who are standing watch over the city, on the city walls, at the city gates, knowing that there could be an attack coming in the dark at any time and waiting for the blessing of light. Can't wait for that. To be safe and to get off duty. Waiting. Eagerly, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption. What a sweet phrase. With him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now I want to ask you a question. Why this waiting? What's this all about? I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, my soul's waiting, I'm hoping. Israel, all of you, hope in the Lord. Join me in this waiting and hoping. There's something still to come that hasn't happened yet. What is that? If forgiveness is God's to give, why this waiting? Well, it might be, and maybe you can relate to this experience, it might be that these are the prayers and the experiences of a guilty believer who knows he's been forgiven, believes that based on the promise, but that subjective experience still hasn't washed away those feelings of shame and guilt. That sense of restoring and being renewed still hasn't worked its way into his soul. The promise is true, but it hasn't been fully actualized yet. I can connect with that. I've had moments and experiences like that, and there may be some of that going on here, but I think this text points beyond this. It points to a word that he's waiting for, in his word, I hope. And it's interesting that here the psalm transitions from, out of the depths I cry to you, to, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with him there's plentiful redemption, not just for me, but for the whole people of God. What's in view here? What's he looking ahead to? What do we look ahead to when it comes to forgiveness? Well, let's just think back for a moment of this person's experience, a Jewish believer, this sacrificial system. And then I want you just to notice the first four words of this psalm, this prescript, a song of ascents. What's that? Well, there are a group of psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, they're all titled Songs of Ascent, which means these were songs and prayers that the Jewish people sang the three times a year when people came out of their cities and villages and they all made their way to one place, to Jerusalem, for these three festivals each year that were all focused on the work of God to be their people and bring atonement to them, and it was centered in the temple there in Jerusalem. And so there would have been year after year believers making their way to Jerusalem singing this psalm. I wonder what they were thinking about, and I wonder if where they were going had something to do with these words. We're waiting, we're watching, we're hoping, we're looking forward to a plentiful redemption. I wonder if these Jewish believers might have been looking ahead to a word of forgiveness that was spoken by a priest at the temple. I wonder if especially that Day of Atonement. You know, in Israel, there was one day, Yom Kippur, a special day each year. It was the Day of Atonement. It was the one day when one person was permitted to go into the holiest place in the temple and make the ultimate sacrifice for all of Israel's sins. The high priest could only go in there once, and he was the only one that was permitted to go in there. And that was one of the pilgrimages that these worshippers, these believers, went to Jerusalem for. And so here they are singing this song, looking ahead to God redeeming Israel from all his iniquities, looking forward to a plentiful redemption when the priest confesses the sins of the nation. He brings blood into that holy place to sanctify it, and he does something else. There are two goats. He takes they draw lots over them. He takes the one goat and it's sacrificed and killed. He takes the other goat and you know what he does? He speaks words over this goat. It's called a scapegoat. That's where we get the word scapegoat from. He confesses the sins of Israel over this goat, and then the goat is sent out into the desert, into the wilderness. That all happens on the Day of Atonement. I want you to picture a group of believers making their way to Jerusalem and singing this song, "More than watchmen for the morning, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love and plentiful redemption." And now just expand the picture a little more. Picture a family in that group. And picture that family with a young boy. And that young boy's name is Yeshua, Jesus, whom we know is Jesus the Christ, the son of Joseph and Mary. Picture him making his way to Jerusalem singing this song. And then fast forward a couple decades and picture Jesus as a man insisting to his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem to make atonement for sins, to give my life as a ransom for many." There would be one ultimate Day of Atonement. And on that day, one man, one pilgrim, one worshiper made his way up a small hill just outside Jerusalem to the place of the skull. And there he hung on a cross and died, was buried, and rose again. Why? So that God could redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So that Mark Mullery could be forgiven for all his sins. Washed away all guilt forever atoned for. Hebrews 10 says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice," oh, the Day of Atonement, once and for all, a single sacrifice for sins, he didn't need to be busy doing priestly work anymore, so he sat down. It is finished. Amen. It's finished. And so, something these Jewish pilgrims were looking forward to is the same thing that we followers of Jesus look back to. Plentiful redemption. All iniquity redeemed and atoned for in the finished cross work of Jesus Christ. And so we have something these first singers didn't have. We have the finished work of Christ. We have an assurance and a confidence of forgiveness and atonement. But I want to ask you one more question before we close here today, and that is this. Is there anything forward-looking for us when it comes to forgiveness? Is there anything unfinished for us when it comes to redemption? Is there anything that we are like, this picture of watchmen for the morning, I've never been on guard duty, I don't know what that's like, but you know what I was thinking of when I was thinking of this eagerness? How about kids waiting for Christmas? You remember what it was like? Got kids? How many days? Is it tomorrow? Can I get up yet? It's 3 a.m. Can I get up yet? It's 4 a.m. Can I get up yet? It's 5 a.m. I mean, that's the picture. There's this eagerness. There's this can't wait for it. Is there anything like that in the Christian life? Oh, yes, there is. We're not home yet, are we? We're not in heaven yet, are we? The work of redemption isn't completed yet, is it? We have been delivered from the power of sin in Jesus Christ. Its penalty has been paid for and its power has been shattered. But oh, don't we still live in the presence of it? It's in us and it's around us. But a day is coming. A day of plentiful redemption. A day when redemption will result in the removal, not only of the penalty and power of sin, but of the presence of it as well. My parents grew up in a land where polio was common. I've never known a single person that had polio. It's been, as far as I know, eradicated from our land. No one deals with it anymore. What would it be like if the virus of sin could be eradicated and you could live in a world where it was unknown? No tempter, no temptation, no confession, no more depths, no cancer, no war, no rape, no hunger. Can you imagine? I hope you can. Because that's your future in Christ. That's the fulfillment of plentiful redemption. When my son had leukemia, he went into the hospital and they began chemotherapy. I think it was called the induction phase, if I remember correctly. And they did that for a time and it was successful. And then the intention was after that to do a maintenance phase. And the idea was to just preserve the good health and resist the cancer cells as long as possible. Now, they end up doing something else with him, which is another story. But I want to just think about that maintenance phase for a moment, because if you're a Christian, you're really living in the maintenance phase. You've been brought out of something. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but you're still in this experience, in this presence of it. And so there's this maintenance phase where every day we're praying, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We know that fundamentally God has forgiven us. We've been justified in Christ, but there's still this presence and this ongoing work that there's temptation, there's mortification of sin, there's resisting sin and fighting against sin that's within us and around us as well. And yet there will be a day when that will come to an end. And I think this psalm points us there. 1 Peter 1:5, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know that salvation hasn't fully been revealed yet? Do you know the salvation that you've experienced in Christ is only partial? It's now and not yet. You are saved. You're being saved. You will be saved. There's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is it? What is it? 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself, who's that? Yeshua, same one who walked up that hill to the place of the skull on our day of atonement to make atonement for our sins. That same Lord, Jesus Christ, himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. That's the salvation we're waiting for. That's the beginning of the new age. That's the moment when sin's existence in Christ's universe will be at an end. The universe will be remade and it will be eradicated from the virus of sin. That's when this plentiful redemption will find its wonderful completion. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be, do you see God's intention? With the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So be encouraged this morning. We are watching and we are waiting for a redemption that has begun but is not yet complete. Hear me this morning. God forgives. God forgives. Do you need to be forgiven this morning? God forgives. Call out to him now for forgiveness. Look ahead to final, plentiful redemption when we will always be with him. And in the meantime, Take Psalm 130, bring it into your life. Pray it at lunchtime. Try to pray it in the waiting room, maybe even. Meditate your way through the psalm. Memorize this psalm. When the bottom falls out of your life, pray this psalm. When you know people who are sinking in trouble, pray this psalm for them. Pray this psalm now so you'll be ready to pray it when you're in trouble later. Pray this psalm now to keep you focused on this final redemption that is still to come. Amidst all the distractions and the notifications and the icons of our world, keep that orange dot going this week and pray Psalm 130. And then subtract 100, come to Psalm 30 for next Sunday. We pray this psalm expecting to encounter God now. This isn't just a technique to make us feel better. This is an encounter with the living God in a conversation with a great God who hears and speaks. So we pray this psalm when we're in trouble. We pray this psalm in the general trouble of this world, hoping for the day of plentiful redemption when our great King returns and makes all things new. Let's pray. Out of the depths we cry to you, O Lord. Out of the heights we cry. Out of the in-between places we cry. Out of the busyness we cry. Out of the stress we cry. Out of the celebrations we cry. Out of the vacations we cry. Out of the retirements we cry. Out of every season of life we cry out to you. God, thank you that these aren't just empty words we're crying out. These are your words inviting us into a living conversation with you. And I pray for each person this morning here for fresh encounter with you through the Psalms, through prayer, this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.